I don't know how far this will continue. I never know where anything's going. I know where I'm going when the Lord calls my name, but other than that, I don't know much. But 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, I believe, were written at the same time. Not so much like here's chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, so here's chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It's not like Paul sat down and wrote it in that manner, but it's like he wrote 1 Thessalonians and then thought about writing them again and went ahead and did it. I could be wrong about this. People who are smarter than me may know a lot more about this than me, but it seems to me that he carried these books, or had carried, over to the Thessalonians primarily at the same time. I don't see much difference in the time frame. I see only one or two spots in the book of Acts where it even could have been done. Not that that really matters. I don't think it matters. What matters is obviously the content of the two little books. But that they were written first, it makes a difference about what's in them. Remember now, as I look around here, I don't think this would be grand news to anybody in here. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, began the body of Christ. He was the first saved into the body of Christ. Therefore, when Paul wrote what turned out to be Scripture, you know, and I don't think that Paul even probably thought that he was writing Scripture particularly until it began to be noticeable about the people that he wrote it to. For instance, I believe that 1 Corinthians is probably the first book that Paul wrote where he wanted them to adamantly believe that he was giving them what they needed, which is probably the third book he wrote, or fourth. Pardon me. I have a tendency to make 1 and 2 Thessalonians in my mind one book, and that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. The Lord separated them, so should I. But Galatians is in there roughly at the same time. And so when he wrote 1 Corinthians, probably the fourth book that he wrote, he's very adamant about it. He said, "The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." That's pretty strong language for a man to be writing a letter to a carnal bunch of people. I just thought I'd throw the carnal part in there for some of you. We'll just let it go which ones I meant, right? But nevertheless, I believe that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are first for a reason, were first for a reason. They don't appear first in your Bible because they appear in your Bible the way the doctrine unfolds. But I believe they were first for a reason. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, I want you to think about this in the order in which he gave them there. He said, "your work of faith," meaning the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, work of faith. Your work of faith is not the same as Christ's work of faith. Your work of faith had to do with believing what you heard. Look over in chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Concentrate in your mind on that last part of that phrase when you think about these Thessalonians and likening them to yourself about believing it. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in the church, the body of Christ. The Thessalonians who trusted Christ as their Savior when Paul was there, and the ones he's writing back to, they had a work of faith. Because they were in Christ, there was a work of faith that was attached to them. It had to do with believing, and you know that because of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But presumably then, you'd say, Paul taught these people that. Because he said, "you heard the word of truth, the word of God, which you heard of us, which you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Well, in other words, when they heard Paul, they believed what they were hearing was exactly right. If you're going to account something as the word of God, you must be going to believe that it's right, right? So he says, "your work of faith." Well, I'm going to take the TH off and put your name there. That's what Paul, the writing of this book is about, what Paul wants you to understand your work of faith is. What the Lord wants you to understand what your work of faith is. Paul wrote the words for these Thessalonians, one of the first groups he went to. But it's the Lord's will that you understand a work of faith. Not about whether or not you ever be a preacher. The world could use a few more grace preachers. But it is about what you say, what you believe, and what you say about the Word of God. Always a work of faith is based upon what faith is produced from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If there's no faith produced by the Word of God, keep your mouth shut. Don't talk. He says your work of faith. Then notice in the middle of verse 3 says, and labor of love. Well, you see, a labor of love is based upon, what is a labor of love based upon? Come on, you know the answer to that. It's based upon love. Otherwise, it's just labor. You know, when I was preaching at Selma, Alabama, many, many years ago, preached up there 6+ years, and I had no way of describing what I was going through about going there. I could not come up with words. Nothing, it didn't make sense to me. I would start questioning, did the Lord call me to preach? And it was like, it was kind of like questioning my salvation. Of course He called me to preach. Just like, of course I got saved. Of course He called me to preach. How come I knew that? I don't know. You'd have to talk to other preachers who believe they're called to preach to get their idea about how come they knew they were called to preach. I don't know how come I knew I was called to preach, but I knew I was called to preach. And so this the way I felt about going to Selma really troubled me. So I finally, as attributed to age, but I was young enough to be stubborn, but I finally just sort of gulped it down, called Brother Moore, who's about 19 years older than me. I said, Brother Moore, how do you know when you should stop going someplace to preach? He said, it's always been my experience, Jerry, that the Lord gives you a distaste for the place. Man, that was the word that described it. And I tell you what it was. From the moment I had that distaste, and I don't know how long this went on, 3 or 4 months probably, but from the moment I had that distaste, it was no longer a labor of love. Labor, but it wasn't a labor of love. I just couldn't keep doing it. So I went up there and I resigned. I gave them a month's notice. And they all fell prostrate upon the floor and begged me not to go. No. That's what Garrison Keillor said he wanted people to do when he quit, was to lie prostrate on the floor and beg him not to. But nevertheless, I knew that they knew it was right for me to go. Just so you think, you know, that there was some people there that loved me. They cried over it. Or maybe there were tears of joy. I don't know about that. But the point is that there was this thing that went on that stopped it, dead cold stopped it from being a labor of love. Did I love the Lord less? No. Did I love preaching less? No. It was that place. Sorry, rascals that they were. No, I'm just kidding about that. People are just people. But it was that place. It was not right for me to continue going there. It was almost like the Lord was saying, well, Jerry, you drove up here all these years. You didn't do anything special, but you did learn some things. And one of the things you learned, Jerry, was that you ought to be out preaching somewhere else. It's like that's what the Lord said. And as long as, until I made that resignation Sunday, it was not a labor of love. But as soon as I resigned, the next 4 weeks, I loved going up there so much that it's almost like I'm thinking, Lord, did you change your mind? But no. And that's the best way I can describe a labor of love involved here. I realize that Paul's not talking to a bunch of preachers here or talking about going to different places to preach. What he's talking about is what these Thessalonian people did with the word he gave them. But that's the way I would describe a labor of love. Then the next thing he says there is patience of hope. And I'm not even sure that I can speak to that, because until I got old and slow, I don't think I had any patience at all. I'm not sure I have any now. Patience of hope. I want to give you a comparison passage of that. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. You talk about a verse that's hard to get your head around here. This is many times in Scripture there'll be a verse that's in a chapter, and you think, how come he stuck it in there? Well, this is one of, has always been one of those to me in Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What I found when I read that verse the first time through many years ago, what I found was that all it told me was that I was wrong to be as impatient as I was. And the longer I read it, the more it stuck out to me that I don't understand that verse. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I understand righteousness. The righteousness of God is imputed unto us by what Jesus Christ did for us and our belief in it. I understand faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I understand hope because I'm hoping for the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us out of here. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We'll leave that one for another. You just study that verse and put on that verse like you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and wear that verse for a while. And I'll get back to you on it. Back in 1 Thessalonians now. He says, concerning the patience of hope, he says in verse 3, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Well, I'm not sure how they knew this stuff, except in the manner in which Paul told them. And that is not so much that I want to dig into their minds and find out what they knew, but the word knowing carries with it something that you ought to always understand about using the term. If you know something, it's settled. Settled. So he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Well, I know how you understand the election of God, and that is that you trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, proclamation, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and trust Him as our Savior, there is a no-so salvation involved with that. And that's what Paul's referring to when he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul went there and he preached the gospel to them and they believed it. There's no particular indication that the Thessalonians were great students. Remember, the next verse, he went to Berea, and he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they listened to the preacher preach, searched the scriptures, see whether or not he was telling the truth or the lie. We have no real reason to believe that the Thessalonians were great students. But they knew their election of God. Therefore, they knew what to say about it. Now, look over, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and chapter 1, verse 1 starts the same way 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 does, although we didn't read it. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In comparing some words about this, I had never noticed this before, but Paul does not call himself an apostle in verse 1 of books if he mentions other men's names. Isn't that interesting? But if he does mention other men's names and doesn't call himself an apostle, it's as though he puts them on a, it's like, our ministry is unto you kind of an approach. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Silas and Timothy were with him when he went there. Silas and Timothy apparently, Timothy at least, carried these books there, these letters back to them. And it was like there was a unity of their ministry and whatever. And speaking of unity, not that I want to dwell on this very long, I'm like David. I've been young and now I'm old. I don't believe there's unity. Say, well, that's what we're supposed to work toward. Not so sure it is. What we're supposed to work for is believing the book. If we work toward unity, we lose track of the things that we believe. Here's the thing. I believe what Paul said above, as doctrine for us, above what's said by other writers of the Bible. I believe what Paul said. I find when I read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the first things that he wrote, he never ever put down any other part of the Bible in any way, shape, or form. Don't let what I say sound like I'm trying to say that. But what he did when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in effect, is said, all right, let's get started. Notice in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition, and he talks about what people were saying incorrectly about that and supposedly trying to make out like he said it in verse 1 and 2. Now notice what he says in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He wasn't presenting to these people any new doctrine in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He was telling them things they already knew. So, well, why did he have to remind them of it? Influence. Why is it getting written down in your scripture? So you'll be influenced to see what it says, to believe what it says, and to accept it as God said it, where he said it, to whom he said it, without outside influence. So a guy comes along, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll understand what I mean by this. A guy comes along and says, you wouldn't believe what the Lord showed me. And my mind says, you're probably right, I won't. Now, the mindset that says, I got something special, says, I got to get other people to believe me, or else there's no validity of it. Always beware of what people want you to believe when you study God's Word. In other words, the guy says, well, I believe thus and so. Well, okay, thank you. I'll go study the Word of God and see whether or not the Word of God agrees with you. Say, well, that caused division. Not when you're agreeing with the Word of God, it doesn't cause division. And in Thessalonians, Paul attacks that here. He says, remember? He's, look at verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, people evidently were saying, this is what Paul said. He said, verse 5, he explains the position, then he says, verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Somebody was trying to change things. Somebody was trying to say, well, that word doesn't mean that. Like the guy who told me that saying Jerusalem and the temple were saying the same things. Jerusalem, temple, not the same things. You see, you don't have to be brilliant. You just have to think about what the Bible says. You don't have to be overmuch filled with people's opinions. You have to believe what God says takes priority. In other words, opinions are just that. You all know what opinions are, so you don't need me to tell you. But God's Word is singular, alone, stands alone. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul wants these people to know, now that we're in chapter 3, that they didn't have it all yet. He heard about their faith, and he just had to know about it. So he says in verse 2, he says, so in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. That's Acts chapter 17, when he was at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And that's evidently when he sent Timothy there. But that's not when he wrote this letter, because he's writing this letter after Timothy comes back. Verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Remember that work of faith they had? For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Now watch carefully these next three or four verses. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. If they had something lacking, he said, he's talking about their work of faith, labor of love, and then he talks about hearing about their faith, and then he says there was a lack in their faith. Well, so it is with us. So, always something lacking in our faith. We need more of the Word of God. We don't have enough of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want faith? Study the Word of God. You want faith? Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God like you know your salvation. Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Well, think about having your heart and mind established, establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That would be like 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto who? God. Establishing your hearts unblameable and in holiness before God. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to help your faith to grow. And Paul was wanting to get there so that he could do that. That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, I don't know that he ever got back there, but I know that from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians until roughly 15 years later when he wrote 2nd Timothy, I know that according to Colossians chapter 1 that he filled up the Word of God. He filled up the Word of God. He wrote all there was to write about the dispensation in which we live. He filled up the Word of God. Well, did the Thessalonians have it? Probably did. They seemed to know Timothy and Silas pretty well. And since 2 Timothy was the last book that he wrote, and he'd already said in Colossians that he was given a dispensation of God in order to fill up the Word of God, he filled it up. Well, how much growing do you think the Thessalonians could do? As much as they could absorb from the Word of God. That's how much they could grow. There's a problem lacking in their faith. He enjoyed their faith. He loved them, knowing they have faith. He saw them as this work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw that in them. But he still wanted to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, which I think is like a capstone of 1 Thessalonians being the first letter Paul wrote. It tells us something about why there was a string that goes 13 strong in your Bible, starting with this simple hope. Toward these Thessalonians, one of these days, what's lacking in your faith will come your way. And I could launch into the revelation of the mystery here and go into the revelation of the mysteries as they unfolded individually and get you into a dispensational study that would show you why you ought to be a hyper-dispensationalist and on and on and on. To what avail? You have 13 books that unfold all of the mysteries of God. And God commissioned one man to write all this down, and he's the guy who wrote these Thessalonians saying that he wanted to see them so that he could perfect that which was lacking in their faith. You see, the whole point is that Paul had a reason to write these books because of what he believed. Look in 2 Thessalonians again and look in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that the word of the Lord may be glorified. The other day, I had a conversation with someone that I was in great hope would show up here today, and might yet, who knows. And this person said that their brother or some close relative took them to Cornerstone, to John Hagee's church. And after going down there for quite some time, this person said, "There's something that I realized there that I had never realized in my life, and that was that I needed a Savior." And they claimed they trusted Christ as their Savior one Sunday, I think it was a Sunday. Not during a Hagee sermon, but because of something that was preached to them some way. And I said, "Praise the Lord." Yeah, but then they knew, see, once they trusted Christ their Savior, they knew there's something wrong here. There's something about this is not right. And so they backed away. Well, in this person's profession, in walks a Baptist preacher one day and says, you know, as most Baptist preachers do, "Where do you go to church?" Good thing to ask. And soon invited this person to come to his church. "You'll love it because we do thus and so." So this individual goes to this Baptist church for 6 years, all the time believing there's something wrong. There's something wrong. At that point in our conversation, I stopped this individual and I said, "Wait a minute. Tell me once again, how come you know you're saved?" And so they did. And you understand, the only person I know is saved is me. But I heard a testimony that said, well, hey, you know, that's a lot like 15, 20 other testimonies I know. As far as I'm concerned, I must believe this person's saved. So I said, okay, now go back to your story. What was wrong in the Baptist church? "I don't know." "Well, do you still go there?" "No." "Do you go anywhere?" "No." "Why do you think you quit the Baptist church?" She said, "I felt stupid." I said, "Why?" "Because I wasn't learning anything." Gave me a fairly good opening to tell her Barbara's story. Barbara got saved and fouled up my Baptist religion really big time. She started saying, "Did you enjoy that sermon?" "Yeah, I thought it was great." She'd say, "What did he say?" I wouldn't have the foggiest idea what he said. And the whole point was, Barbara pointed out very clearly to me, "We're not learning anything. We're not learning any scripture. We don't know any more scripture now than we did 8 years ago when we came here." And of course she was right. We didn't. You see, the whole point there is, and my point of the story is, that's not the way the Lord left us. He didn't leave us like that. Person gets saved. Assuming this individual I was talking to is saved. Person gets saved. What are they supposed to do next? Learn. Well, what if they don't have a teacher? They're not going to learn. One of the gifts given unto us from God Almighty as the church is a teacher. Evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are the gifts we can spot in the world today. Someone claims to be a prophet, you better check what they say against the scripture, since it's fully written. Someone claims to be an apostle, you better check and see when they talked to the Lord last. You know, the Lord might have told them something weird. But an evangelist is a man who spreads the word. To evangelize is to spread the word. A pastor is one who leads, and a teacher is one who teaches. Evangelist, pastor, and teacher are the gifts given unto men, not gifts so that men can be an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher, but so that men, mankind, you out there, have gifts to you from God, as opposed to the gift of healing or the gift of speaking in tongues. What you've got is evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and I would suggest, even though there's one sitting here, I would suggest that we should be used up, worn out, beaten down, but don't beat on our heads. Just use us. You say amen to that, Jeremy. I'm going to put you on the spot here. But listen, folks, we're what God gave you, whether you like us or don't like us. It's not a popularity contest. We're what God gave to you. So he says to these people, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Oh. So it's the word of the Lord and the path that it is on that needs to be lifted up, put into the light, glorified. Verse 2, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Some of us have noticed that. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Why would Paul tell these people to follow his commandments? Because he was sent from the Lord with the word of the Lord and explaining to these people how they could be perfected in the faith. He started right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to show them the way they could be perfected. And he found himself, as most teachers do, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, having to remind them that he already told them. Because somebody come along and ill affected their minds. Now back in the passage, verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He uses the thing about following them in verse 9. He says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now notice verse 14, this is where he really gets adamant about this. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know something? Years ago, there was a man who denied, by the doctrine that he wanted to preach, he denied 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 9. The doctrine of who is the Antichrist, when does he come, what does he do, and how does the Lord treat him? This man in my presence denied that passage of scripture. So I'm thinking, what do I do with him? So I talked to him about it. Didn't make any difference, did not change his mind. So he was with me at the time and he went away and he wrote me. And he said, now if you don't believe thus and so, there's not much point in you reading on. Well, I didn't believe what he said. So I opened up my Bible to the passage he's referring to and I think, what's wrong with this guy that he can't see this? But I never read the rest of it. He said, if you don't believe this, there's not much point in reading on. So I didn't read it. So I see him later, several years, 2-3 years later. What'd you think of that? He said. I said, I never read it. He gets mad. He got all bent out of shape. I said, hold the phone here. You're the one who told me not to read it. Well, I never did any such thing as that. So I reminded him of what he said. You said, if you don't believe thus and so, there's not much point in reading. And I didn't believe thus and so. He said, well, I would have thought from courtesy you would have went ahead and read it. I said, I'm just trying to follow your instructions. And he said, Well, I don't think you treated me fairly. And I said, well, I treated you better than Paul treated you. He said, what? I said, you disagree with Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 9. And Paul said in chapter 3, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man had no company with him. I said, at least I'm still talking to you. He didn't think I was being kind at all. And that's okay. My problem is not what he believes. I don't care what people believe. You can believe what you want to believe. But if you come in here and try to preach it, you know. But you see, here's the thing. It's the Word of God that's right, not men. It's the Word of God that shows us what Paul said. When I brag on, when I speak of and up and hold up Paul to the world, I'm not trying to make Paul a big deal. I'm trying to make the Word of God, which was spoken by Paul, as glorified as I possibly can. I believe that's what it's about. So I look back at these first two books that Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and they have fascinating things in them that somehow get lost in the religious world, depending on which bent you are inside the religious world. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that there was profit in Christ being named. Well, there is. There's not necessarily any profit in those who would name the name of Christ incorrectly. There's just profit in Christ's name being lifted up before the world. Look back in 1 Thessalonians 4 just a moment. And I want you to look at verse 16 and tell me what is the fourth word, himself. What's the third word? How many times does the Lord himself appear in your Bible? Those words. How many times? You don't know? Well, I'll just tell you any number then. 41. No. Right there. That's a pretty specific doctrine. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. By the way, do you know why he said that? Because of what he said contrary to that in Matthew 24. Now, how is it people think that the doctrine of the rapture is in Matthew 24? You know why they think that? They think that because that fits their church. Whatever their church happens to be. That the rapture would be in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, it's angels. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the fourth word says, himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what I mean about understanding what's in this book. These two little old books are just filled with doctrine. They really are. I believe the most important doctrine there is the doctrine of the we call the rapture. I don't really like that term, but I get caught using that term because it fits so well. And it's a term everybody understands. And even though sometimes you have to back off and say, you know, what I mean is. The other doctrine, which we just got through reading four or five verses about, is following Paul, following Paul, following Paul, following Paul. Four times in that one chapter. There is, of course, as I was talking about last week, as a sort of a lead into this morning, there's, of course, the gospel of God. Mentioned, I think, twice in 1 Thessalonians. And the gospel of God is very simply the good news of God. And it's that God raised his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead, and so forth. But the gospel of God runs throughout the Bible because of the hope of the resurrection from the dead. So the gospel of God is throughout God's word. That the Bible is God's word and that these people received it, we went over that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We received it that way. We see it that way. But here's the last one, the most important doctrine for us to abide. You know what the word abide means? Almost exactly as dwell. And mostly both those words mean peacefully. And the doctrine is the doctrine of comfort. Look in chapter 4. He describes what we call the rapture in verse 16 and 17 and ends up with the words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with what words? The words that the Lord himself is going to come get us. The words that the Lord himself is going to raise those who are dead in Christ from the grave or wherever they're lying. And the word of the comfort comes from knowing that the Lord is saying, we're going to go be with him. You know, I've got all kinds of memory things from old little, when I was a kid, church services and Sunday school classes. And as many people have those kind of memories, you know, what a concept of heaven was. Well, the older I get, the more I don't want a concept of heaven. I don't have any desire to see it as something, doing something, being someplace. I see it as being with the Lord. I see it as doing whatever the Lord wants me to do. I see it as being a part of what this whole body of Christ issue is about. And I see it comfortably. I like the comfort. Look over in later in the verse, or chapter rather, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Comfort yourselves together? Well, that would imply that you believe the same thing, wouldn't it? Comfort yourselves together. God has not appointed you to wrath. You have nothing to fear. You have only comfort in Christ. Let's take a break.